As we're turning to Romans 13, I will give the same preference I've been giving for the past 2 weeks because we've been talking about higher authorities. I am not telling you which way to vote. I'm not telling you which way to think about government, but I am telling you how government is presented in the Bible. I do think that the United States is very unique and that we have the possibility of being involved, and I think that we should.
Yes, sir.
I think it is part of our civic responsibility, and we should vote. Who you vote for is your business. And I bring that up because I know we have been talking about government in Romans chapter 13 now, and this is our third week on the subsection higher powers. So we'll be reading from chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and it reads, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Brother Don Cash, will you pray for our Sunday school lesson this morning?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So we are continuing our look at the application of the first 11 chapters of Romans. And part of this, or actually the main theme of this, is us being a living sacrifice, and part of us being a living sacrifice is the requirement that we have the mind of Christ. And that's not talking about Frankenstein. That's talking about having our minds transform until we come into agreement with what he declares is right. And I know that is difficult because we don't want to do what he wants us to do unless it is serving ourselves. So, we've been looking at this, and we've also been looking at what it means to have his fruit and his love. And it's not just our interactions with him. It's not our interactions with the way we talk to ourselves. It's not just interaction with others, but it's also interaction with the authorities that he's set up in our life. And specifically in this section of chapter 13, it's not necessarily talking about, it may be inclusive, but it's not specifically targeted to spiritual authority or anything like that. It's actually meant government. The phrasing in the Greek actually means the chain of command. And it talks about, well, we use the term government. I'll be using the term interchangeably, higher powers. And so the first verse said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." And as much as we looked in previous weeks for an exclusion or a get-out-of-jail-free card, there isn't one. It's every soul be subject. And it gets down to the core of who we are. It says there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So the question really comes down to is, are we being subject to what God has established? He establishes the chain of command, if you will. He established the government. It is his plan. So it really becomes is, are we going to be subject to what he declares is right or not? We want to fill in that or with a bunch of excuses to justify our actions, but there is no or that justifies what we do. It's you are either submitted to God's plan or you are not. And working backwards in the verse, God has all power. He ordains who has power. If we are submitted to him, we submit to his powers. And if we do not, the consequences of which are spelled out in verse 2. It says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." And at first, whosoever therefore, we can just say therefore, because of what God has established in verse 1. Because of what he has declared is the appropriate plan, If you resist the higher authority he establishes, then you are resisting God. And to resist God is damnation. I would love for there to be gray areas, because it's very comfortable to move in a gray area, because we can get close to, you know, it's not quite pitch black. There's just, you know, we're still somewhat okay. But when it's a simple yes, no, we are on one side or the other. And like I've said in previous weeks, I still don't like it. Anybody like being told what to do? Absolutely not. How dare you? And it's not something that's established recently, I can tell you that. My mom can tell you that's from day one, is I don't like being told what to do. I like doing my own thing, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And the last thing, I can submit to God sometimes, because he's God, right? But who is he to establish someone else in the middle to tell me what to do? And that's the attitude sometimes we have with government. And if we're looking back and some of the stuff that we talked about briefly, I want to discuss briefly, because there's a second aspect of what we discussed before that I want to get to. In 1 Samuel 8, the people rejected God. In verse 9 it says, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit ye protest solemnly unto them, and shew them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And this was God talking to Samuel, because Samuel is, you know, he's dejected. I'm the prophet. I'm speaking to these people, and they don't want me. Do you realize all the work and effort that I've put in? I've dedicated my entire life since the time I was a child. I was in the temple. I was serving. I came to hear your voice. I've been doing what you have told me, and these people are rejecting me. They want a king like everybody else. So I get Samuel's perspective of this. I've worked my entire life for nothing. And God says, no, no, no. I established you. They're rejecting me. You're the authority that I had intended, but they want a king. I'll give him a king. And we immediately want to place ourselves in the thing as well. God's warning here is that, oh, these kings are absolutely going to do these behaviors. And we think that God's establishing a king who is not good for them. Subconsciously or not, that's kind of the background thinking that I have, right? Oh, if you want a king, then you're going to get a king. And if it's me, I am not going to give them a good king. I am going to give them a miserable king, because how dare you reject me? So I'm going to give you what you want, but it's going to be miserable. Oh, you're demanding something of me? I'll tell you what. But the problem is that that's my mindset going into it. And we know that all of his works are perfect. So when he says, I will establish a king, he is going to establish a king with the intent and with the setup for the king to do right for his people. He was very specific in who he selected to be king. But the warning was the manner of the king. It wasn't the program wasn't right, but the warning was because there would be a man established as king, and men will do this behavior. But it will be well within their authority to do these things as king. And so if you have a bad king, they have full authority to do what they want, but they are not going to do it in accordance with what I would do. They are not going to be a good king like I would be a good king for you. Saul was established. It says, and Samuel said, when thou wast little, sorry, this is 1 Samuel 15:17, after Saul had been anointed, and this is when he had fallen. He said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Now, you can go back and study Saul more if you want, but the base was when you were little in your own sight. I don't think that means he was necessarily timid, but we talked about being low, those that are low to the ground, those who are humble, meaning those who have an understanding of their relationship with God. Being humble isn't being super, I'm afraid of everything, I'm meek, I'm very passive. Being humble is understanding exactly where you stand before your God and acting accordingly. It says, when you were little in thine own sight, when you had proper perspective of who I was as God, your actions aligned with your perspective and you were made king. Long and short of it, in my own terms, you got a little too big for your britches, Saul. You started thinking that being king meant something outside of I gave you it. It is not of you. And in 1526, Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return unto thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So during the course of this, Saul was given choice. Saul was selected with full anointing and authority to be king. But he did not behave as a king in accordance as what God wanted. So the manner of that king was not good. 1 Samuel 16:7, when he's talking to Samuel, when he's looking unto the sons of Jesse, he said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Does their heart search after me? Does the core of their being search after me? Acts 13:22 says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. When I think of the three kings, David had his faults, but I think of David as the best king. Solomon had greatness and riches. David failed, and David was a man of war unto the day. But when you read the Psalms of David where he sees the glory of God and he admits his faults clearly, you know, the one I think of is, I hate your enemies with a perfect hatred. Why don't you? He understood that his heart wasn't where it needed to be, but he looked to the one who would make it there. God wanted a king after his heart to care for his people. And Solomon, 1 Kings, so David dies and Solomon becomes king, and Solomon, 1 Kings 3, he loved the Lord and he's offering sacrifices. And if you want to read it, it's 1 Kings 3, 3 through 14. And the Lord basically says, I hear you, Solomon, what do you want? And his request is, I want wisdom to lead your people as I should lead your people. Let me paraphrase it. I want to be a king that fulfills the role of king as you would have it be fulfilled. Be very easy to say, I want to be a king that fulfills my own desires. Give me a king that has the manner of the king. But instead, he asks, give me the wisdom to be a king after you. And unfortunately, at the end, he was no longer small. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. You can see throughout Kings where in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, not just the kings themselves. But when you read those to see the kings, you can see that there were prophets anointed the next king, where the prophets were sent to warn the king. That God didn't just say, I am content to have a king that runs amok. Prophets were sent time and time again. The prophets anointed the next king. Matter of fact, you can see Jeroboam, which is the king right after Solomon, who takes over the northern kingdom, in 1 Kings 11, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. It's a very good study to go through and look at Kings. I know, one, I love the historical aspect of it, so I like reading through it. And I know in the youth class, which I am thankful for Steve and Sarah to let me go in when Sister Rita does hers, we've been doing the chronology of the kings and the prophets to see how they fit in. And you can read through it to see the kings and prophets, but if you actually read through it to see who God is and his interaction with his people, it opens up everything. It makes it crystal clear that God never said, you have a king and I'm walking away. You can go through, and this is where I recommend it, you can go through and see every time in a northern kingdom had a lot of issues. There was a lot of, one or two people, and then they got, and then someone else took over their stead and became king. But those kings were anointed, and the prophets came to them and said, if you walk in his ways, and they didn't, but time and time and time again, the Lord goes to them and says, this is what I desire of a king for my people. There is a responsibility for the authority. So the question is, so what is the proper application of authority? Now, something to be cognizant of is when we read the Bible, we are not reading it to hold others to account. When I do my personal study, I am reading it for what I have to do. And when I bring out what's here, it's because I'm told to bring this out. But it is not for us to walk around with a Bible and smack people with it and say, don't you understand what you're not doing? And to bring it home to each one of us, it is the same thing with our relationship with our spouses. A marriage is not for the husband to make demands of what his wife has to do for the marriage. It is not for the wife to make demands of what the husband has to do for the marriage. I'm not against a honey-do list. I have one. That's not what I mean. But my mentality has to be, am I doing everything that a biblical husband has to do to sacrifice whatever is necessary so that I take responsibility for everything that I have to do for my wife? And then her perspective is, what do I have to do? What is my responsibility to this? We do not make demands of another of, you owe me anything. That goes to the bigger picture of us dealing with authority. We study it so we know what our requirements are to behave appropriately with authority. Yes, we should know what everyone's responsibility is. We should know what the biblical responsibility of government is and what its authority is. But we are not in a place to demand of it. And like I said, we have a very unique government where we have the opportunity to make our voices known. And so I don't speak against that. I do think civil responsibility is important. But when we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ last week, is even the only person in history who was found faultless, guiltless, and who could come and demand that a kingdom be established immediately, and there would be no argument against that, submitted himself to authority. Why? Verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Authorities are established to carry out what God has called good. They are to be a terror to those things that are evil. That is not a private interpretation. Because we know if we look at society's interpretation of what's good and what's evil, it is constantly shifting, and it's not shifting the right way. The standard of what is good and what is evil is what the Lord has declared as good and right. And anything that is not good and right falls into the not good, which is evil. They are commissioned to do good as God has declared to be good. They are established to perform their role as He decides is good. Not just carry out the actions that are good, but remember, He creates everything perfect in a proper government submits to God, and God is the authority. But how do you get to that point? We want them to do what's good, but how do they get to the point that they do what is good? And yes, Bishop, I'm enjoying this as much as you enjoyed this question, is because we overlook the obvious. How can government do what is good unless they know Him and know what He declares is good? How do I know what is right if I've never been exposed to what is right? I can make up my own rules of what's right and wrong. I can make my own personal interpretation. But how do I do what is good unless I know Him who has good, and then I understand Him and understand what He declares is right and good? The foundational requirement of authority that does good is they have to know And if they know Him, submit to Him. That is the foundation of it. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Well, if we're not walking in God's ways, absolutely, we should be afraid. That's not saying we shake in our boots, but we should realize that that's not where we should be and that there's authority placed. That will correct us. When we set our heart to evil or disobedience, remember, we're no longer being that living sacrifice. We no longer have His mindset. We're now doing our own thing. We're going contrary to what we've gone through. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. We are required to do what He declares as good, full stop. And I keep adding that in there because we want to do good, as long as it's good for me too. We love adding exclusions and addendums and appendices and all kinds of additional items at the back of the book instead of just saying, is it what He declares? Well, He didn't specifically say, so that's how we go from 10 commandments or principles from dealing with Him to having to have thousands and thousands and thousands upon the rules now, right? I'm going to say it anyways. I was just debating about this, but that's why pastors have to determine standards for the congregation. That's why pastors have to go through and say this is right and this is wrong, because our hardness of our heart has still not submitted to Him in His principles of what is right and what is wrong. That's why authority has to declare laws about things, is because we still want to do things. If you take a step back for a second, if you're in a residential neighborhood, or let's talk about driving around the lake down here, which is all cottages and almost single-lane roads, is it really necessary to have a speed limit sign that says 25 miles per hour? No, I'm being serious here for a second. If you take a step back and say, okay, residential, there's probably kids, it's winding roads, it's single lane, I think we could say it's kind of common sense to go 25. I know myself, when I drive around during the day, if I want to take a look at the lake, I might go 15 just because I drive like an old man and, well, I'm worried about kids coming out and playing ball. Isn't that kind of a common sense thing? Why do we have to put that 25 mile per hour speed limit there? Because there are those who don't get the principles of there are kids playing there. They don't understand it. Or if they understand it, they're completely oblivious to it. Those laws have to be put in because of our hardness or obliviousness instead of living by principles. And as much as I want to carve out authority, we can't carve out authority. And if authority doesn't behave as it should, obviously that gives me full license to do whatever I want. Right? Absolutely not, but don't we do it? If the cop flies by at 75 miles per hour on the highway, I know I can get behind him going 75 and it's no problem. Right? If I pull over quick enough and I get off, you know, I pull on the side of the road, if I pull out quickly, I can pass the four or five cars on the side of the road in front of me. Well, if they're not behaving, why should I? Remember we read this to find out what we should be doing? Well, if they're not going to do this for me, I'm going to do my own thing. And when I brought up marriage earlier, it's the same thing. We have a society where marriages are falling apart. One, because God isn't the foundation of it. But two, they get the mindset, well, if they're not going to give me what they owe me, I am going to do my own thing. Why do families fall apart? Why do friendships fall apart? Why do churches fall apart? Why does our relationship with God fall apart? Because they say, he's not giving what he owes me. What exactly does God owe you? Well, what I feel is appropriate. What I feel is right. Don't you understand? I'm not sure how you want me to answer that. Do you want the truth? Or do you want to feel good about your decisions? Because if the answer to the truth is, he doesn't owe you anything. You owe him all. We can self-justify, but then we've separated. So when our authority does whatever they want, it does not get us off the hook of our responsibilities. When the church body doesn't treat you as you feel you should be treated, your responsibilities are not forfeit. I'm going to let us just stew in the uncomfortable for a few seconds while I look through my notes real quick to make sure I'm not missing anything that I have. Do that which is good, and ye shall have praise of the same. There's no do that if authority is correct. Do that if they treat you right. It's no, you are required to do this, period. Why in verse 4? For he is the minister of God to thee for good. I can hear the grinding of teeth. Must be my own. Government is a minister of God for our good. James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So last week when we looked at Daniel 1, Judah was delivered to Nebuchadnezzar. Do you think in anybody in Judah thought that was a good thing? Do you think it was a good thing to make eunuch of the princes of Judah and make them servants and teachers in a foreign land? Do you think it was a good thing to have the people killed when they were being taken over? Absolutely not. Now, if I'm Nebuchadnezzar, what a great victory, right? I finally captured Judah. It took 100 years to finally capture the southern kingdom. We got the northern kingdom a while ago, but we finally got the southern kingdom. What a great victory. Yeah, if you're looking at it from purely historical sequence, sure, Absolutely. Great victory. You finally knocked him out. Awesome. But when we look at it, there is a mantle of responsibility now put on Nebuchadnezzar because now you're the authority of my people, Nebuchadnezzar. And how about you? I don't think conquering that land is worth that mantle. There is a lot of responsibility that comes with it. And as the authority, there is a greater judgment. Remember, the primary foundation of authority is they must know him. And authority's responsibility is good to its people. It is leadership to its people. And part of leadership is pointing them to God and doing all things right and correct. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. What does that tell us? Authority bears the sword. But I want to bear the sword. I want to judge. I want to use the word of God as my weapon. No, you're to stand there with a shield, and you are to stand. He wields the sword. But the authority is given, and they wield the sword because they are established by God's authority. It says they don't bear it in vain. They're not given it just to look pretty. For the minister of God, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. It is intended to be good, and there is a blessing and a cursing with our response. The ability to judge is not given in vain. It is given with expectations of using it in accordance with what God has declared as good. And I also point out that proper authority also understands mercy. Verse 5 says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Our submission is not just to avoid judgment, it is also for our mind. It is so that we continue to have the mind of Christ. Submitting just to have it as part of the checklist, sure, we'll avoid the punishment. But it's more than that. It has to be in the core of us demonstrating his fruit. And as we said before, first and most important thing is God establishes the authority. And as much as we try, you are never going to understand everything. The only question you really have to ask is he your God? That's what it comes down to. If there is a breakdown in action behaviors of higher powers, it does not eliminate our responsibility given in verse 1. I wish it did. And we saw the example in 1 Samuel 24 where Saul pursues David. Now, David at this time was anointed to become king and take over. And he cuts a piece of cloth off of Saul's tunic, and because he understands that you don't go against God's authority, he repents and he doesn't take Saul's life. And then there was peace between Saul and David the rest of the day. It says they part. But David was anointed to be king. He was anointed to be authority, but he was still under authority. And he behaved appropriately. Matthew 26:53 says, thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And this is when they come to arrest him after the supper. Do you think that he couldn't have actually asserted his authority and been delivered at any time? I don't think the ability to call 12 legions of angels was a one-time opportunity. I'm pretty sure at any time he could have. whether it was from the high priest or in front of Herod or in front of Pontius Pilate, where he was declared without fault, if anyone could assert their authority and be justified, it was the man, Jesus Christ. But he didn't. And we look at Daniel 1, and we looked at Nebuchadnezzar already today, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's food and drink. He purposed in his heart. Now, I'm not saying that he just said, oh, I hope that it's not going to happen. And he says, you know, give me 10 days, and he's given 10 days. And then he says, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Now, I'm going to propose something here because we'll see the actions afterwards. But I don't think that he was saying is, give me 10 days, and then after 10 days, then I'll eat the steak and wine. I am thoroughly convinced that he says, if this doesn't work in 10 days, I'll accept whatever consequence that you're going to give me, but I've already made a decision that I am not going to defile myself with this. Too often we put ourselves in a place as, Lord, we're giving you 10 days to work this in my life, and if you don't work it, then I'm going to go back to my own decisions and my own will. In Daniel 3, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah decide that they are not going to worship the golden idol. We're not going to bow. Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, let's stoke up this fiery furnace. We're going to cook you. On the way up, the guards die. I am also thoroughly convinced that if those boys stopped, and those men, stopped, turned around, and walked down, that they too would have perished. I am 100% convinced that if they had stopped, they would have died as well, and there would be no point of having them in here. Because if they stopped, they would have been disobedient to their authority, and they no longer would have been in proper place with their God. Because they are told to obey the authority. They were placed under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God knew what was going to happen. God allowed it. God put him there. And if they had walked away, I am thoroughly convinced, and you will never change my mind, that they would have been dead. But they obeyed and went into the furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar sees this, he lights off and he looks off and he sees four in the furnace. Now, if I'm Nebuchadnezzar, for one, yes, I'm boggled that there's four in the furnace. But you know what sets off my mind is, why are they keep going? Why are they still doing this? And, you know, when there's some thinking about it, I told them to do that. And they did it. To think that these actions didn't have an impact to Daniel and them being places of authority would be foolish. Find me someone that does what they're told. I'll let you on a huge secret of corporate America. Do what you're told and show up on time. You're better than 99% of the people who are in the workforce today. It's not a high bar. Ready? That's the duty of a Christian anyways. It shouldn't be a struggle to be outstanding. Just be what we are told to be. Because the rest of the world doesn't do it. In Daniel 6, Daniel is head of the princes. And well, not everyone liked that. Matter of fact, no one liked it. And they actually said, if we're going to get him, we're going to have to do something between him and his God. Because otherwise he is faultless. So we are going to have to separate him from his standing. We're going to have to get in the way between him and his God. So they convinced King Darius to make a decree for 30 days that no one makes a petition to anyone but the king. Daniel 6:10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in a chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't change his behavior, he continued it. Here's an insight to us. If we don't have the behavior yet, when trouble times comes, we are not going to suddenly establish it. If we don't submit and establish Christian principles now, when trouble comes, we are not suddenly going to establish those Christian principles. We need to develop those habits now. And I don't mean habits like the throwaway word that we use in society. I mean, our standards of living need to be established as what is right in Him, so that way when the trouble comes, it's just another day at the office because I know who my God is. And I'm not going to change it because I know Him and I've been established and He has done good for me. And even if the circumstances aren't good, He continues to do good. Long and short is Daniel gets tossed in the lion's den. I could guess how Daniel felt, but we know how the king felt. He tossed and turned all night. Who did this story impact? Oh, I'm sure Daniel got tossed in. And do you think it impacted his relationship with God? Maybe it affirmed it. But he already had a relationship. When we read the story, the person that was impacted was King Darius. He was sleepless. He cries out to Daniel, your God will keep thee, Daniel. And in the morning, he says, he runs to it. He runs there. What, Daniel, are you okay? Daniel, what was Daniel's first reaction? Thanks a lot. You realize what you did? You threw me in here because you got duped into signing an order. Way to go, genius. Would I? Absolutely. I think my primary language is sarcasm. But Daniel's response was, O king, live forever. The response to authority is, I hold nothing against you because you are the authority placed in my life. And despite what happened, I pray for you. I want you to live forever. I pray for your good. May this be an example for you. O king, live forever. My God spared me. My God can do everything. And I want it to be for your benefit. Is King, you came here first thing in the morning. Obviously, you were worried about it. Live forever. Be at peace because I know who God is. King, learn who God is through this. I would love to have the wisdom to have that response. But again, you can't have that response if you haven't established those kind of habits and behaviors in your life to know Him. There was no condemnation, and there was no pursuit of Daniel's own. In all of these examples, those who had proper understanding in relationship with authority, there was no condemnation and no pursuit of their own, even when their rights were violated. I'm not there yet. I'm not. My rights get violated. Whew. I'm in a huff. I'm in a tizzy. I might not sleep for a night or two because I'm tossing and turning. And oh, I should have said this instead. Oh, I should have responded this way. Oh, you know, if I just made this comment, that would have swayed the whole argument. Where's that smart side of me that says, did you pray about it? Did you give it to Him? You say, Lord, I don't understand the circumstances. How do I respond in such a way that you shine through me in my reaction? That even when I am persecuted for doing right, I can show you. When I'm persecuted for doing wrong, I'm just mad they caught me. How dare they? But when you've done something right and you're called out for it, but the question comes back in all of this is we know that authority is established for our good. When we look back at the example, when Israel was given a king, they were found kings to lead his people appropriately. God did not give them bad kings. He gave them kings and told them to follow me and I will make your reign sure. I will make your lineage sure. And maybe we want to stop it there and not realize that the government that we are given is by his authority. And yes, there are clear instructions for them, including knowing him. But when they don't, that is between God and them, and it does not get us off the hook for our responsibility. My only question this morning, and this is in closing, is in our dealings with higher powers, is he your God? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you for them even when they cause us discomfort, because it highlights areas that we need to change and submit to you. Lord, when those times come, we ask for the wisdom to submit so that you can have your perfect work within our hearts and minds, so that we can draw closer to you, so that we can understand you better, and so that we can show everyone who you are through our actions. I ask for a blessing upon your people this morning. I praise your name. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll start our full service at 11:30 today. Praise the Lord.